As many of you know, the priests of our diocese were on retreat this past week. And it was a different retreat in the sense that, first of all, the priest was somewhat of a local priest who was the retreat director. He was one of the priests of the Wichita Diocese. But his focus was on our ordination. And so what we did a lot during the retreat was to review the promises that we made on the day of our ordination. And I think for almost all of us that attended, it was a very powerful retreat. But it gave me an opportunity to kind of think back to 40 years ago and think about the day of my ordination. One of the things, and this happened the night before, I had chosen to stay in the rectory at Belpre that night, partially because I wanted some quiet. Another reason was there was so much family at home that I knew there wasn't going to be a place for everybody to sleep. So I chose to go into Belpre. But I remember that night before going to bed, promising myself that if needed, I would get up the next morning and go in front of the crowd before Mass and tell them to go home. I was that uncertain about ordination. I had struggled for months over that decision, and it had come down to that last night, and I just remember telling myself, if you need to do it, Ted, you can do it. Well, the next morning, bright and early, my dad called the rectory, and the milk in the refrigerator was sour. So that was the first thing I had to do, is go to the store and buy milk that morning. But then the day got really full. I don't know, I won't mention his name, but if you knew the priest that was my pastor, well, if you think I'm disorganized at times, I mean, I'm well organized compared to him. So that meant there was a lot of little details that had to be taken care of. And that was probably a real blessing. I didn't get caught up in worrying about what was happening. I don't remember a lot from the ceremony itself, which I don't think that's unusual. But what I do remember was when Mass was over and I was standing outside greeting people, there was an elderly gentleman came out. He was not a Catholic. My brother had worked for him, helped him farm some. And he came out in tears. And that deeply touched me. That elderly man, not a Catholic, was so touched by what had happened inside. Later that morning, we had a lunch, or a dinner, I should say, and Bishop Forrest was his normal self. He leans over to me during the dinner and he says, "Hey, Ted, you're going to go to Great Bend." And he said, "I know you're anxious to get to work, so could you be there by Friday?" And I was thinking, well, Bishop, I'd really thought about a couple weeks off. But I was there by Friday. That, and by the way, the reason I said that Eva was making this before I knew if I was getting ordained was that real struggle I was having before ordination, whether that was what I should do. And that kind of translated after my ordination into a sense of fear. Just that fear that maybe I had done the wrong thing. And it was one Saturday night after Mass, one of the Dominican sisters, Sister Amy, you'll know Sister Amy, she came by my office and she just stood at the door and was talking and I was sitting at my desk. And I don't remember what was said, but I remember realizing that I was really happy. And that just kind of did away with the fear. It was over. Because I was really happy with what I was doing. About 3.5 years after ordination, I was moved to La Crosse. And that put another real challenge in my life, in the sense that it was the first time I had lived alone. And also I was alone in another sense, and Great men. There had been an office staff, a secretary, and a director of religious education, and another priest, and there was a lot of people around me. In La Crosse, it was very different. There was not a lot of people around. You know, you could be in the office or house all day and not run into anybody. And so that put a sense of real loneliness in me. And, of course, then when you're lonely, you think, well, why aren't priests allowed to get married? And I struggled with that for a few months. But then I didn't stay in La Crosse very long. In about 6 months, I was in Dodge City. And I remember once, again, a Saturday night, I was preparing to give a talk on commitment to a group of young people in the search program. And as I was thinking about it, the realization came to me that the things that I found most, in a sense, enjoyable and the most beneficial was allowed to happen in my life because I was not married. You know, I really appreciated the fact that I could respond to a need and didn't have to worry about, oh, somebody's expecting me for supper. Or, you know, somebody's going to wonder why I'm not home now. And I just found that freedom and flexibility that I had from being celibate really made the priesthood much richer for me. And that kind of put an end to that discussion. After that, I was content with the celibacy that I committed myself to. But it had been a time of challenge for me. You know, I don't look at my priesthood as a great sacrifice. I look at it as a great gift. For me, it's been just a great gift to have been called to be a priest and to be allowed to serve people in the way that I have. That has been a gift from God. So much gift for me that sometimes I keep saying to myself, why don't other guys do this? What's the big problem? You know, yes, I know marriage, that's an issue, and yet I think I have found more fulfillment than I would have ever found as a married person. Not that I'm against marriage. I think it's a good thing. But for me, being unmarried, being celibate, being committed to this has been extremely rewarding. And I'm very grateful for that. One of the important things for me is that priesthood can be a life of service. Now, there's many other ways to serve, and I'm well aware of that. You know, we serve as teachers. We serve as nurses. We serve as doctors, as lawyers. We serve as people who clean. There's many ways to serve. But the thing that has always been special for me about priesthood is that we serve in a way that lasts eternally. You know, if I can be an instrument in someone's salvation, if I can help them on their journey to the kingdom of heaven, I have done something that will last forever. And for me, that has been very rewarding, very fulfilling. I see my task as basically trying to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, if I believe that, then what I want to do then is bring people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing that I can do as a priest. Now, I'm going to take a little different direction here because it is the Eucharist, I think, that brings people mostly to the Lord Jesus. So I want to go on to the readings today just a little. You know, in that first reading, it's that story about Moses slaughtering those bulls, saving the blood in bowls, pouring half the blood on the altar, sprinkling the other half on the people. And that may sound a little strange to us, but that sense of blood sacrifice was almost in every religious group throughout history. And the sense of it was that life is in the blood. And blood that was offered to God was then also shared with the people as a way of entering into communion, in union with God. It is like they shared the same life principle. And so that sprinkling of blood is a way to bring about the sharing in divine life. Now the Jews did that not only in the desert with Moses. Once the temple was built, that happened each year. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the most holy part of the temple, and he would pour blood on the altar. And then he would leave and go out to the people, and he would sprinkle blood on the people to renew that communion, to renew that union with God. Now, Jesus did not use the blood of animals. He used his own blood. And he poured that blood out on the altar of the cross. But he also instituted a sacrament by which you and I can share in that blood. And that is the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, we share his body. We share his blood. So that we might be filled with the divine life. That we might share in the very life of Christ Jesus himself. He gives us himself as food and drink. So that his life might be within us. And it might become a transforming power in our lives. That is the purpose of the Eucharist. And that is why I've always tried to focus on it so much. Because it is here, more than in any other place, that we are drawn into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope in the years of ministry that I have left that that can be my focus, drawing people to know Christ Jesus, our Savior, bringing them to the hope of everlasting life. Obviously, I don't know how many years of ministry I have left. What I do know is that when we reach the age of 75, we are required by church law to offer a letter of resignation to the bishop. That doesn't mean he has to accept that letter, but we have to give him the freedom if he thinks it's time we retire, that we've offered that. If health is good, we can continue to serve if the bishop so wishes. And my hope is that I can serve until I'm 75. That'll be another 9 years. And if I can do any one thing in those 9 years, it is my hope that I can bring more and more people to know Christ Jesus, to give their lives to him.